Good morning to everyone. Today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we desire or understand, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, world without end. Amen. Thus far the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they held their peace. But he taking him, healed him and sent him away. And answering them, he said, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him to those things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at the table, saying to them, When thou art invited to a wedding, sit not down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than thou be invited by him, and he that invited thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art invited, go sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have glory before them that sit at table with thee, because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, the last words of the gospel today remind us of the lesson that is taught. In the end of these gospels, usually the lesson is summarized. He that exalteth himself shall be humbled. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So they have the big lesson for the day. And we also see in the people he was speaking to were the chief, one of the house, the guest, the host of his house was one of the chiefs of the Pharisees and the lawyers, those who were experts in the law. He was addressing them more than anyone else there. And we tend to be like those Pharisees and lawyers who make a big deal out of knowing the law, but really do not understand it. There is a certain error known as legalism. Now, the error of legalism is to make the law an end to itself. In other words, to make it the highest thing, the most important thing. And then, of course, the opposite error is to not care about the law at all. But the law is set for a purpose. One of the first purposes of the law is to have us form good habits. Take, for example, the law, it's a church law of attending Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. That was a law established by the apostles, and it was a church law. It still exists. Catholics are obliged, all of them, from the age of reason onwards, to assist at Mass on all Sundays and holy days of obligation. And we get those who go to confession and say, "Father, I missed Mass on Sunday." And I say to them, "Is it your own fault?" And they say, "Well, I was laying in bed with a 107-degree temperature and couldn't move." And I say, "Well, do you think you sinned?" They say, "No, Father." I say, "Why are you telling me about it then? This is confession. You confess your sins." You're not able to get out of bed because you're sick with a fever? Or you got a broken leg, just broke it on Saturday night? Then you're not obliged on that day. Because for you, it's impossible at this moment. And so in that case, in that point, the law does not apply to you. A legalist would say, "Oh, yes, it does. You've sinned. You're going to hell if you don't go to confession now about this missing Mass with a broken leg." Right? And on the other hand, the one who is lax, he will say, "Oh, I am tired. Therefore, I don't have to go to Mass." Stupid. Of course you have to go to Mass. Being tired is no excuse. Right? If you're tired, maybe there's something else that needs to be adjusted, you know? Maybe change some of your other habits so that you're not as tired, but still. It doesn't excuse you from Mass. So we have to be careful about making judgments. Of course, someone will say, "Father, why, I feel bad that I missed Mass with a broken leg, you know, or 107 fever." Okay, you feel bad, but does that mean you sinned? No, it doesn't. Right? So you can get out of the confession line. Right? Don't bother me in there. I got enough trouble without hearing that you have broken leg and you felt bad because you didn't make it to Mass that day, right? But if you are lazy and you skip Mass because you're tired and didn't feel like it, you better get in the line. You better change your ways. Because it still binds us under pain of mortal sin if it's not an extreme inconvenience for us to be at Mass. And of course, sometimes the inconvenience is our own fault. Not always, but sometimes it is. So we have to be careful not to be like these Pharisees who would probably, in their hearts, blaming Jesus because they did not have charity for him. They did not love him, and they wanted to find something on him. They wanted to tag him with some kind of a violation of the law of Moses. And so he first asked them, because they were certainly thinking this, and Jesus reads our thoughts. He knows exactly what we're thinking at all times. And he knew what they were thinking, and he asked them then, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath day?" Because they were thinking it was unlawful. He would not have asked if they were not worried about it. And they didn't answer. This is a sign of their lack of charity and trust in Jesus' goodness. First of all, they were very proud of their own knowledge of the law. Second of all, they did not believe that Jesus, being the Son of God, would be good to them. They would think he would just try to put them to shame or something. They did not want to be shamed. They did not want to be shown that he was somehow better and that they needed improvement. So they would not answer. Then he cures the man in front of them, sends him home. And when he's sent home, he argues with them more. They were still thinking the same things. Notice, in the English translation, it says that he answered them. We did not hear what they said in this gospel, what the Pharisees said. But it was probably only their thoughts that he answered. And they were thinking, this man cannot be good if he does this kind of work on a Sabbath day. And so he proved that it was right. And he said, which one of you shall have an ox or an ass fall into the pit on the Sabbath day and then not immediately draw him out? Of course they would. But again, they would not answer him. Their hatred for Jesus. And their hatred is, of course, springing, as all of our vices do, from our pride. They were very proud that they knew perfectly the law of Moses, and yet they did not understand it. It was God's law set down for our goodness, for our correction, for our protection from evil, and to form good habits in us, and to guide us to heaven. So then he told them about those who were coming. He was marking how they came into the room and sat in the best seats. First come, first serve basis. They would come in, say, okay, there's the best place to sit, therefore I will sit there. We see this in the grocery store parking lot or in the Home Depot parking lot. You know, we go into the parking lot, and what do? First of all, we look for a parking spot which is as close as possible to the door of the store. And that's a phenomenon that does not change. Human nature does not change. Laziness is a constant battle. Now, there are other people whose laziness is not so great, but their love for their shiny paint job is good, so they park as far as possible from the door of the store so as not to have anyone park next to them and hit their car with the door as they open it. And so here we are as avarice. Avarice is the other one. If it's not laziness, it's avarice. I am so proud of the shiny paint job on my car, and I think that's the greatest thing I have at this point in the world, and so, therefore, I will walk the extra mile to protect it from a dent or a scratch. And Jesus was marking how these folks took the best places of more honor. This is another thing that we often seek, is the honor of our neighbors. And these Pharisees and lawyers were seeking the most exalted places. And he told them, when you are invited, sit down in the lowest place. In other words, humble yourself. If you are lazy, you should park in the farthest corner of the parking lot and walk to the store. That would be a remedy for laziness. There's also a remedy for pride, or avarice, that is, which leads us to put too much of our heart on the goods of this world. A remedy for that is to not to get such a shiny paint job on your car. Just have something that's decent, and if it gets scratched, it's not the end of the world. Don't get too excited about it. Put a little touch-up paint if you have to, if it's going to rust. See the lessons that our Lord teaches us. Another lesson, of course, is for avarice. If someone is stingy or parsimonious? What is the remedy for that? Well, to be generous. To give. It always brings to mind the part of the gospel in which we hear about the widow. Jesus is in the temple and he's watching people coming in the temple and putting money in the treasury. That's how they did it. Now we pass the basket at Mass, and you put something in the basket to support the church, and everybody should be giving their fair share of the support of the church. Right? And not everybody does. We know that. Human nature never changes, and stinginess doesn't just go away because the new generation has unfolded. But the remedy to avarice and stinginess is generosity. The widow came in, and Jesus watched her put in one coin, which was called a mite. And he told everybody after that, he said, "This one has put in more than all the others have." Even though it was only a tiny coin, which amounted to a smaller money. But it was all she had. And so because of that, it was a greater sacrifice for her. Now, a sacrifice is part of it. One of the church laws requires us to support the church, to contribute to the support of the pastors and the fair expenses of the place, that you come to receive the sacraments and to worship God at the Mass. Right. That's one of the church laws, and it's something that if we don't keep it, if we're guilty of being parsimonious, then we will have to answer for it before God. You know? And that should be a sacrifice. The Old Testament had a very strict code. In the Old Testament, you had to give a tenth of your income to the church, to the synagogue, to the temple. One-tenth. $1 for every $10 of income. In the New Testament, it is not so rigid as far as exactly how much you have to put in. But the rule is, it must be a true sacrifice for you to do it. If you're just giving leftovers, that's not really a sacrifice. If it's just something you do, well, if I have any leftover, I'll put some in. Then it's not really a sacrifice at all. And you see that the widow was praised because she gave a greater sacrifice. Now, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to say, okay, well, I'm doing the greatest sacrifice of everyone here. No, we don't need to be proud about how much we give. But in our own heart, we should make it a sacrifice, and we should not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Because then we'd become proud of what we're doing. When we're doing the right thing and we're proud of it, you know, then we've got another problem. Right? Not the problem that we're doing the wrong thing or not doing the right thing, but the fact that we're proud of doing the right thing. And so, of course, we should have a certain satisfaction in our hearts that we've done our duty. That's a good. But we must not advertise and say, I'm great, I do the best, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with me. You know? So that's a remedy for stinginess and for greed, is to be generous, with whether it's with the church or with anyone else, to be generous. With your time, even. And with your attention, to pay attention to people. And to be a friend to others. So these lessons Jesus gives us, that the one who was sick and was healed, he represents a sinner. Someone with sins. We all have our sins. And Jesus cures us on the Sabbath day. He comes, and typically in the when there's no great big crisis in the church like there is now, you would have confessions all day Saturday, and you would not have them on Sundays. It would not be a part of the Sunday program. But because many of you have to come from a long distance due to the fact that you can't have the SSPX in your neighborhood, you know, therefore we have to do them also on Sundays. And so we do our best that way and under our circumstances. But nevertheless, the curing of the sinner is done in the temple. When you come to the confession, there it is, right in the church. And you go there, and your sins are washed off of your soul by the power of the absolution. And it is like someone who is sick being cured by Jesus, only in an invisible way. It's not a physical disease that's cured, but a spiritual sickness. And then God's grace is given back to the one who had a mortal sin. And it's the grace of his baptism which he lost. And he comes here and he's also cured by the Holy Eucharist. Now, we cannot cure mortal sins with the Holy Eucharist because we need confession first. But it's a cure for venial sins. And Jesus cures us with the grace of Holy Communion. When we receive communion, it's a remedy to us. A whole lot like nourishment is a remedy for malnutrition. We take it in the form of food. Well, it's food for our souls, first of all. And it takes the appearance of food for the body. But we know it's the body and blood of Christ, substantially. And his grace is carried in that sacrament. We come to the church to be cured. It's one of the reasons why we have to be there on a regular basis. And the church demands every Sunday and holy day of obligation. So that we, by law, are required to do that which is good for our souls. So in this month of September, I want to go ahead and focus on our souls. Try to see what do they need. Remember that the soul is a part of the human being as well as the body, and yet the soul is the more important part. And if we take such care for what our bodies need, we should take more care for what our souls need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.